His presence, his protection, and also is where they offered sacrifices. Why was that so important? Because the sacrifices was the means of forgiveness for personal sin and national sin. In Babylon, they did not have an altar. They did not have a temple. They had nothing of that. No sacrifices were offered. First order of business, get to Jerusalem, start offering sacrifices. Why? So that they could receive what? Forgiveness. Because that is how forgiveness is brought, through the shedding of blood, and there is no other way. There is no other substitute. Hebrews 9:22 says, the law demands that nearly everything be cleansed by blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Yeah. So that would be the first order of business, is to build the altar so that there will be forgiveness. Where there is blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, there is the presence of God. Where there is the presence of God, there is the protection of God. That is what the Israelites needed. That is something that we also need to keep in mind. We have an altar. We don't sacrifice on it, but it is a reminder of what? It is a reminder of the greatest sacrifice once and for all humanity, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. That's why we have a cross above it, to remind us of that once and for all sacrifice. It's not that we do away with the altar altogether, but it's a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us. It's a reminder also for us as what is on the altar today, the bread and the wine for the sacrament of Holy Communion. And what do we recognize in the sacrament of the bread and the wine? The very presence of God for the forgiveness of sins, his presence, his protection from spiritual enemies, and a reminder that it is through him in which we have life. So when we come to the altar for communion, particularly, but anytime, we come recognizing that it is a very sacred place, very sacred time. A time of joy, a time of celebration, but a time of humility and a time of reverence for God in whom we are coming before. And so it is a place that we do not just casually, you know, walk up for and say, well, here I am, we're going through the routine, I'll eat it and drink it and go back to my seat. It must never become that. And sometimes it can because it's routine. We need to remember this is God coming to meet us in a very personal and real way. It is not just in our mind, oh, God is here, kind of, I don't know how, but he is. He is there. And he is there to meet you. Again, that's why Paul warns the Corinthians. Some of you have eaten the sacrament, eaten the bread and the wine, without examining your own life. And some of you have become sick, and some of you have died because they have profaned the very presence of God. They have sinned against it. It is a time in which we need to examine our own attitude and actions when we come and receive God himself. Rebuilding the altar first also showed a change of attitude and a change of priorities. That those years, those decades in Babylon did its purpose and its work. It reminded the Israelites of their priorities and the right attitude. Remember, prior to the exile, what kind of religion did the Jews have? It was awful. It was awful. It was basically a humanistic religion. They went through the motions of their Judaism. Went through the motions of the sacrifices. They went through all the prescribed things for their religion. Didn't miss a beat intellectually. But that's all the further it went. In their heart, there was nothing. It was rigid, legalistic religion. Same thing many people are involved in today. Legalistic, I've got to do this and I can't do that. It's very rigid in how I must live and think. And if I step out of line or step beyond that box, I'm in trouble. And so we go through it legalistically and very rigid. There is real no communion, no relationship, no ongoing walk with the Lord. It's just like go perfunctory. We go through all the steps and jump through the hoops. That's it. We've done our job for the day and for the week. And then we go on about our business. That is what they were involved in. But they were also involved in idolatry. worshiping other gods as well as worshiping themselves, humanism. And so they had a variety of gods, a variety of things to worship, and yet at the same time they pretended to be devout followers of God, much like today. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with people like that. Timothy is talking about, or Paul is talking to Timothy about, people who simply go through the motions of religion. But they don't know anything about it, its power, its presence, the Holy Spirit, or anything else. They just go through the steps, and that's it. I think that's worse than being an atheist and never coming to church, because you're deceived in a more profound way in thinking that I'm walking with God, but you're not. You're just going through the motions, and there is really nothing personal there. So they learned from the exile that as they returned, they had to return with devotion to the living God. Devotion to the only living God. God desires our sincere love. He desires our adoration. He desires surrender. He desires confession and repentance. Those things don't happen when you just go through a rigid, legalistic religion. That's gone. God doesn't want that. He wants our life. He wants our love. He wants our repentance. Without that, we have nothing. We are no better than coming in here and being a chair, because a chair does not respond to God. And when we're going through the motions, we're not responding to God, and we're no different or no better. God needs to be at the center. And that's what the Jews learned after 50-some years in Babylon. God is, we need to ask ourselves, is there anything higher in our own mind and life, anything of higher priority in our life than walking with Jesus Christ? If there is, it needs to be sacrificed on the altar. We must die to it and turn away from it. God does not offer special protection to anyone or any nation that deliberately disobeys his law and his word and will not worship him. Why should he? And the Jews found that out. Took a while, but they found that out. God will not continue to provide his protection to a people who willfully ignore and disobey him and his word. The Jews ignored him, and their religion was religious humanism. They set God aside, they bound him, they gagged him, they didn't want to hear him, and they pursued a life of pleasure, materialism, and greed. God will not be ignored with impunity. It says something, I believe, of our own day. And then as we read Ezra chapter 3, it is easy to overlook the significance of building the altar, and then the temple, and then the wall around Jerusalem. Altar, temple, and then the wall. What's the big deal about the wall? What is the wall? What did the wall represent for Jerusalem? Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. What does that mean? A wall provides restriction, doesn't it? Just like fences. A wall provides restriction. Well, even though the people would be walled in Jerusalem and their movement would be restricted, they were happy to have the wall because it meant safety from wandering marauders or anyone else that was an enemy of theirs from coming in and robbing, pillaging, or whatever else. So the wall was their protection. It was their safety. It was their national security, if you will. Why in the world wouldn't they first build the wall so that they were safe in Jerusalem and could easily rebuild the altar and the temple? That would make sense, would it not? Because remember, their neighbors were not friendly. They weren't coming back to neighbors who lived around Jerusalem saying, "Oh, we're so glad to see you back. Let us help you build. We're going to encourage you and help you and walk with you. Man, we've missed you for a long time." They were saying, "We wish you would have died in Babylon and never returned, because we don't like you and we don't want you, and we are going to do everything we can to resist the reestablishment of Judaism and your God." That would be enough in your own mind to say, "Hey, we need protection before we begin our building program of the altar and the temple." But no, they did not. The Jews also learned in Babylon that Jesus, or that God, not Jesus then, but God, had been their protection for centuries before. He fought for them. If you read the Old Testament, remember they went out to war. Who won the battle? Not the Israelites. It was God who empowered them the victory. He was constantly their protector and provider. And so they knew that, they understood that he would continue to honor and protect them when they, as a nation and as a people, honored God and encouraged people to worship God from their heart. So when the nation set God first and they encouraged the people through the government to worship God, what would they receive? Protection and presence from Almighty God from their enemies. So they learned that the strongest wall or the strongest military will not protect them if God was not with them. Think about that and apply it to 21st century America. They knew that the strongest wall or the strongest military will not protect a nation if God is not with them. So they could confidently go in and say, "We don't have a wall, we don't have physical protection, that's all right. We don't have a strong military, that's all right, because we know who's protecting us, God. We're on his side, we're doing his work, we're going to build an altar, we're going to offer sacrifices, we're going to offer ourselves to him, and he is going to provide protection." And you know what happened? He did. He protected them. And he gave them success in their rebuilding program. Took them 50 plus years to learn that. The hard way. Hopefully we won't have to go down that road. So establishing their spiritual lives was a higher priority than national security. Establishing their spiritual lives in a close walk with Almighty God was far more important than national security. Doesn't mean that national security wasn't an issue or wasn't necessary. It was. Doesn't say that a wall wasn't necessary. It was. It's just the order in which it came based upon the priority of walking with God and allowing God to provide them with that protection. Hopefully we learn that as a nation and as people. Is spiritual health a high priority for you in 2019? Or is just going through the routine of the last 5 or 10 years sufficient? God wants more of us. Is your spiritual health a high priority? For whatever we are or whatever we think we are or have is nothing if Christ is not at the center. And sometimes we can get pretty puffed up about what we have accomplished and who we are and what we are based upon what other people have said. But aside from that, if Christ isn't the center, we're nothing. Because Christ is everything. And we can do nothing apart from him that is pleasing to the Lord. As Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else that you and I need in life will be given to us." Priorities. Father in heaven, thank you for lessons that we hope that you will not allow us to forget as we leave this building. But Lord, to bring them to mind throughout the week and beyond. And Lord, that you yourself will give us a desire to grow spiritually. We will become healthier. We will eat healthier spiritual food. And that we will allow that spiritual food and its influence to help us determine how we respond and react to the world around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.